one in Christ's name this morning. My voice isn't very good, so if you want to hear better, we'll move forward. Probably hear me clearing my throat and things more than you'll hear me hear my voice. I appreciated and enjoyed that devotion that we had before Sunday school, because it was real, it was realistic, it was something we deal with, and the answer is through Christ. That is the way we can live and abide in Him. The lamb that we saw in the Sunday school lesson is the power that Alan talked about a couple minutes ago. And I'd like to speak this morning about Jesus Christ. Titled the message, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the head of all things, is given power to accomplish whatever the God wants him to accomplish. And he had that power when he was here on earth, that he could heal sickness, he could forgive sins, and he still has that today. Message this morning is going to be taken from Ephesians and Colossians. Four scriptures. The first three are one sentence apiece, and the last one is three sentences. And we want to look at these and see Jesus as the Apostle Paul saw him, and as the Apostle Paul taught others about him. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 15, and on through the end of the chapter is all one sentence. Now, I've been told that I use too long of sentences, but I don't think I've ever used one this long. In fact, as I was reading this last night, I thought it'd be an interesting thing to ask Conrad to have one of his students diagram this sentence. I wonder how many pages it would take of diagram to get this whole sentence diagrammed. But it is a very meaningful sentence, and there's a lot in it. And so we're going to just look at this, and we'll go as long as either my voice or the time lasts, not only in this one, but in others. Starting with Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of all the saints, and I'm going to stop at each verse and just look at that a little bit. Here the Apostle Paul was talking or writing to the Ephesian church and saying, I have heard of your faith and of your love, and it's impressed me. I like that. And then we go on to verse 16. Cease not to give thanks unto you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so the Apostle Paul not only heard these things, but now he's putting it to practice. He's using them to formulate his prayers to God for the Ephesian church. And he says he's not ceasing to do that. He's doing that. He's praying for them on a continual basis. And of all the people and churches that the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you, I'm wondering how often he managed to get it done, or if he spent many, many hours in prayer as he prayed for these of God's people. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom. I believe this was the prayers that Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, that they would have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would know him and be in him and living in him. And then he goes on in verse 18, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That they might have the wisdom to understand and be enlightened. Understanding and having a vision of the work of God, the hope of his calling, the hope, eternity, the future, knowing that God is here and that he's going to lead us day by day in whatever he calls us to be accomplishing for him. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And this doesn't have anything to do with dollars and cents. The riches of God's glory exceeds all of the wealth of the United States, all of the wealth of the world. In every individual, the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ goes on and on through all eternity. And that's not a proper statement, because eternity does not end. And so there's not a through all eternity. And I don't know what words to use to explain it, but that's not proper. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of the mighty power. Whose power? His power. Jesus' power. Exceeding greatness of his power. Beyond our comprehension. Beyond what we need for everyday life. I need one amount of power for this, whatever it is. And you need power for that. And we can't exhaust the power of God. You take a D8 cat and you say, well, that's got a lot of power. I guess I wasn't able to be there. My dad had a D7 or a D8 cat working, cleaning up, clearing some land, and I saw some of the stuff that they pushed into the piles, and that took a lot of power to do that. But there could have been things that they could come up against that they couldn't budge. fact, I worked on another job that they had a D8 cat in there, and they'd come up against a tree stump, and it could not move it. And so we had to dig down underneath it and put dynamite in there and break it apart, because the tree stumps were about 5 feet in diameter, and they went down, 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 and they couldn't move it with a D8 cat, which was the most powerful cat that was built at that time. But the power of God, the power of Jesus, is unlimited. He created all of the universe with a word. What more can he do? There's no limit to the power of Christ. And that is here for us. That is here to help us to fight the enemy of Satan and to come out victorious. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. When Jesus rose from the dead, God gave him all power. Verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God's power is not limited to time. It is not limited to right now and the things that we face and the things that other people face around the world. His power is not limited. Every name, every person can have the power of God in his life. But it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrificing the old flesh. It takes sacrificing our will. It takes sacrificing our desires. And putting our others before us. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is Christ's position in the church. This is Christ's position right here. God has given him the authority over all things in the church. He gives direction. He gives wisdom. He gives understanding. He gives love. He gives compassion. He gives whatever we need. He has it right here for us. He gives us teaching. He gives us power to fight Satan. And everything, there's nothing that we need to muster up in our own strength. Christ is right here to provide it for us as head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Church is the body of Jesus Christ. We are members one of another in that body. I was just reading an article. I get the Mayo Clinic newsletter. And this month, they had two articles that were pretty pertinent to us. One was pain, and the other was heart problems. And I found it very interesting, the example that the writer of the article on pain gave. He said, if you stick your finger on a burner of the stove, right away, immediately, there's a nervous system in our body that's taking the message to the brain that is saying to that brain, that finger is on a bad place. And immediately, that brain is sending a signal to the muscles in your finger saying, get off of that burner. It's too hot. And so those signals are going both directions in our bodies all at the same time. And that's happening 24 hours a day in some way, less at night when we're sleeping. But whenever we're doing something, with those signals are going back and forth between all of our organs and every part of our bodies. Even to make my hands go like this, and that's why I did it, was to show that there is a signal going from us to God, to the brain, and that's where we fit ourselves in with Jesus. There are signals that are going from our hearts, our lives, things that we're involved in, things that are coming into our lives, things that are affecting us. There are signals going to Jesus, and Jesus is sending signals back, telling us what to do, how to respond. But in order to respond, we need to use something else, and we need to be thinking about Him and allowing Him to control and direct our lives. Just like when we have that finger on a burner and we have to allow the muscles in our hand to work to get that finger off of that burner. And then what do? You look at it. Oh, and if you're a child, the tears are going to run. And sometimes even older ones. The tears are going to come. And how many more parts of our body are working to cause that to happen or to make it to happen? And so Jesus, as the head of the church, gives directions as we relate to Him and respond to Him, and as we cry out to Him, and as we just sit and listen and think about Him. Whatever we're doing, He's there. He's here, not there. He's with us to give us strength to overcome and to be victorious. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and start at verse 11 through 19. And this is all one sentence, if I'm not mistaken. And this is touching some other things that Jesus is, as the head of the church, He is accomplishing. In verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I'll read verse 12 too. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus, yes, He could, if He designed to do, He could do all of the work of the church. But He has not designed that. He has designed it so that we, people, with feelings, with different ideas, with different plans for life, with a lot of differences, to carry out the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so He gave some apostles. He gave 12 people responsibilities to take the gospel out into the to the world. And He gave some prophets. And I believe that, I didn't look this up again, but I believe the word prophet has the word to do with teacher. And He uses the word teachers here later. But He gave prophets. He gave those to give a responsibility to carry the message of hope to a lost and dying world. And maybe that would be more under the evangelist, as we think of an evangelist, but and pastors, as we think of someone who is a shepherd or has a shepherd's heart and a desire for the church and everyone in it, and teachers. And I think He's talking about you school teachers and the Sunday school teachers And everyone who is going out and talking to anyone else about spiritual things or anything else is a teacher. We are teaching people, and people are teaching us. For the perfecting of the saints. What do you think of when you think of perfecting of the saints? We're all fallible, aren't we? None of us have achieved what we would think of as perfect. But we're working on it. We're affected by others in the church for that purpose of perfecting. The best way for me to describe something like that, when we build something, we build it and then we try it, we test it, and maybe it's not quite right. And so we say we're perfected that by accomplishing something else in it. And we're not quite right. And so Jesus is changing things in our lives and changing things in our hearts, changing things in our desires to make us more perfect, more like Him. Perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints. And so we're a work in progress. We'll never be completely perfected. But God is working on us. For the work of the ministry, and the word minister is a servant. And so as for the work of us helping each other, way I would look at that anyway, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And I was edified this morning by Conrad's devotion. I was edified by Joey's thoughts as he opened up and taught the men's Sunday school class. Edifying means to be encouraged, it means to be fed, it means to be enlightened. It's a pretty big, broad statement, but we can be edified by each other. It's edifying for me standing here to see you being interested in what I'm saying. Maybe not a bit that you can understand it, but we have an interest in the things of God. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we won't all get to this point. We're all at different stages in life. Some of the younger ones, some of the babies don't even realize some of the things that are going on around them. Their thinking is very limited. Their vocabulary is virtually nothing. And a lot of things like that. But they're growing in that every day. And sometimes we say, well, I don't see any difference. I don't see any change. But then when someone else comes on and they say, well, I see a vast change. Oh, well, because we're here all the time, we don't see it. And maybe that's the way Christ feels about this church, that he doesn't see us growing. He doesn't see what we're doing. And I don't think it is that way because he's perfect and he knows all things. But sometimes we don't think so. But what are we doing? Are we serving God? Where God wants us to be so that we can grow? Do we come in the unity of the faith, being more and more and more unified in our thinking and our faith in Christ Jesus? And in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, looking for that day when we will all think and do and be alike. And that won't happen on this earth, but it will happen in heaven. And that is a day under the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. As he is directing the church, there's only one thing that can happen with the church, and that is that we're getting closer and closer together because we're all listening to Christ. He is teaching us daily, hourly, things that will be good for the church and be a blessing. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What do you think of when you read this? Read this verse. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I always think of a ship out in the storm in the ocean that really doesn't have much control. Or maybe it's bad enough that they have no control and they're just tossed from wave to wave and back and forth, and the people on board are just waiting for it to either the ocean to calm down or for the ship to break in pieces. And that's the way some people are in their spiritual life. Always moving, always changing, always listening to a different doctrine, a different teaching, a different something, and changing with it. And it's never settled on the Word of God. If we listen only to people, that's where we're going to be. If we are listening to people and anybody, we're going to be confused. We're going to be as that ship that doesn't have any mooring, that doesn't have an anchor, that can reach the bottom of the ocean to hold them firm. I think all the Bible programs and the internet things can cause us that easier for us. When I first got a computer, I got a Bible program, and it had a whole bunch of different commentaries and things on it. And so I decided, well, I'll make use of these. But you know what? I had to quit because I was getting confused. I just didn't feel like when I sat down and I turned that thing on and I started reading what this commentator and this commentator and this commentator and three or four others said about this topic or this scripture. I got so confused, I finally just shut it off and have not used it since. And that's been a long time. That same thing can happen with books. We have a whole row of books on our shelf, study books. And I think there's a place for them, but not a very big place. I have a few, and I very seldom pull them off the shelf, except Strong's Concordance and a dictionary or two. Other than that, I feel that we have the best commentator in the world, and that's the Holy Spirit. He told the Apostle Paul to write these things. The Apostle Paul wrote them in his own way of writing. But the Holy Spirit gave direction. And if we are always listening to him, we won't get confused. And he's going to tell us all the same thing. And so I find it to better if I don't start reading all of these other things. And maybe it's just because I have a small brain and I don't know how to use it very well and things, but I struggle when I hear ministers get up and quoting this person and that person and another person, and then I wonder where they're coming from. Well, Christ is the head, and we don't need to have all of these other things. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. When we're speaking the truth in love, then we will grow. And the truth is right here. It's not in Adam Clark, Matthew Henry, I don't know who all some of the other commentators are. But we need to be speaking the truth, and we're speaking that truth because we love each other. Sometimes we don't really like to hear the truth. It hits home sometimes, and we just as soon not hear it. But that is what we need to hear, is the truth. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure, every part maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. That word compacted has always intrigued me, and I've heard discussions on that word and definitions of that word, and it seems like it's a kind of a confusing word, because when we think of something that's compacted, well, I think of a bale of hay that's 4 feet long and weighs 100 pounds, and when they put it in a machine and ship it over to Japan or wherever, they compact that bale down to about 2 feet long, and it still weighs the same amount. It's still got every straw in it, but it's only half the size, and it's compacted together. That's what I think of when I think of the word compacted. We are compacted together. We used to be that our thoughts and our ideas were as broad as the world. But when we come together as a body in the church, Jesus Christ compacts us. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we feel like we're getting a little tight. And it's not very comfortable. But when we realize that Jesus Christ is that hydraulic power that's putting us together, and he has a work for us to do as a body, as a people working together, it makes it more easy. It makes that tight feeling kind of go away, and we relax in it. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And, you know, joints are in all of our bodies. And we use those joints all the time. And it's only when they start hurting that we realize that they're there. But by every joint supplies that which we need to make the body work. How would you like to not have a knee joint? What do you think it would be like? How would you girls like to have a leg without a knee? Just a bone that starts at your hip and goes all the way to your ankle. Do you ever think about what's in between there? Well, you don't think about it until it starts hurting. Or until you injure it and you can't bend it. You know, I've seen people walk like that because their knee isn't working and it's not very handy. But in the body of Christ, I can be a knee that's not working. And it's going to affect everybody else, every other joint in the body. Right now, my wife's hip is not working very well. And she's having pain in her knee because of it. And that knee is stainless steel and plastic. And so it has no feelings. But that knee is bothering her. Why? Because the hip is hurt. And that's the way it is in the church. If I am out of place, if I have a ailment, if I have a disease, it affects everyone. And it affects our usefulness and our ability to work. But in Jesus Christ, those ailments dissolve. And they go away. Let's go to verse 17. All I'm going to get through is this. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. In verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated in the life from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, or as those who are not a part of Jesus Christ, do not have Jesus Christ as their guide, and are walking as for their own lusts and their own desires. What were some of those things that you mentioned this morning, Conrad? That if we're not talking the same language of God, the God language, you know, that I think that is what he's talking about here. If we're not talking the language of God, we are a problem in God's church. Or maybe we aren't even a part of God's church. Maybe we're just here. If we're not talking God's language, if we're not understanding God's language, where are we? And then, has our understanding lightened? Are we living in the light, or are we living in the darkness? Are we aligning our lives with Jesus Christ, or are we alienated from him? That's the questions that we need to ask ourselves on a continual basis. Is this that I'm facing, is this desire that I have, enlightening or blinding? Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and with greediness, and thus talking of the other Gentiles, the ones that are not following Jesus Christ. When we're following him, we will be in light And we will have feelings. And we will not be living a loose life of lasciviousness and greediness. We will be giving God the glory and the praise and awe and for everything in our lives. Shall we kneel for prayer?